Gospel of Mark, chapter number 8, we'll begin in verse number 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto them and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and entered into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. When Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not remember when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? He cometh into Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon them, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Jesus went out with his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spake that, saying openly. And Peter took him, began to rebuke him. When he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he saith unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of the Bible. Lord, bless it to our hearts, bless it to our souls, Lord. May it lodge in our mind and in our thinking, dear God. As we go through and pull out some truths from this chapter today, I pray it would be profitable for your people. We pray In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I don't know about you, but several places in this chapter, as I was reading it, I sensed that Christ was frustrated here and there. And I got to thinking, can you imagine being a deity and having to live amongst the mess that we are? Can you imagine perfection having to put up with the constant nuisance of imperfections? And I probably, honestly, need to bow and thank the Lord that He was as patient as He was with us. Because, folks, we can be frustrating at times. And that's all of us. The feeding of the 5,000 is very interesting because even in this conversation, when He brings up that they need to feed the 4,000, when this is brought up, you know, they begin to ask as if, you know, well, what are we going to do about it? And He even brings up later on, you know, weren't you just there here not that long ago when I fed 5,000? Why is it that you all of us, have you forgotten already? Have you so quickly hardened your heart? And so we sent some frustration with the Lord Jesus Christ because of, I think, our short memories. Now, I can throw stones at the disciples, but I think how many times do I come to the Lord fretting and worrying and coming with a problem? And I think He wants to say, Jerry Ross, how long have you been saved? And how many times have we been through this? And how many times have you come to me? And how many times have you been worried and anxious? And how many times has that paid off? And how many times have I come through for you? And, you know, and so I got to stand here and say, well, Lord, you come through with for me and a lot more times than the one other time that they saw you commit, perform this miracle. And so two things in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I know there's a lot we could pull out of that, but two things. What can I learn from Jesus Christ? Look at verse number 2. I have, what's the next word? Let's stop and just think about that. I have compassion on the multitude. They've been with Him now 3 days, the Bible says. And He mentions the fact that they have been fasting for some of that time. And so maybe they brought food and it ran out. But He said, I don't want to send them away fasting. Some of them haven't eaten in a lengthy period of time. So let's take care of this. And you know what? Jesus, He always recognized needs. That's one of the things that I wanted to point out and that I've learned from studying Christ is that a lot of times when the people around Him did not see the need, Jesus always identified the need. And He always had compassion. He had a compassion upon the folks. And I think a mark of Christ's likeness is the fact that we can take the time to look around and notice things that maybe most people don't notice. I like this little phrase. It's not original with me, but I've heard it and I've repeated it. How about this? See a need, take the lead. See a need, take the lead. And I think one of the things that will help all of us is a lot of times God will allow you to see something that maybe someone else is not seeing. And you know what? Maybe He lets you see it because He wants you to do something about it. We can be, if we're not careful, we can be problem identifiers, but never graduate to be problem solvers. Stop and let that soak in a minute, okay? There's certain Christians that their whole life, they can see the problems. And what they do is identify them, and then they go to somebody else and say, hey, there's a problem over there. And they're always wanting to report the problem, and they're wanting to hand off the problem. They're wanting someone else to fix the problem. And there's been a few times in my ministry that I've literally looked at somebody and said, look at me. If you saw that, maybe you saw it because you're the one that needs to do something about it. And it's just kind of a good time in your life. I understand not everything that you see that you can solve by yourself. But one of the second things I want to point out in this story is this. You know what? If you can meet a need and God has allowed you to see the need, it's probably because He wants you to do something about the need. And even though Jesus performs a miracle here, He also, first of all, asked them a question, verse 5, and when He asked them, what? How many loaves have ye? Now, you know that Jesus could have picked up stones and turned them into bread if He wanted to. He could have spoken, they could have miraculously appeared. But you know what? When He wants to involve us in the miracle, what He wants us to do is, first of all, say, well, what can you do? What can you do? Well, this is good. Stay with me. Let's go back to that verse that I used in a sermon just the other day. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. And before He would help the multitude and take those loaves and divide them, He first said, you know, well, what do you have? See, folks, if you give what you have, then God will give what you don't have. Now, listen to this. If you give what you have, God will give what you don't have. But you, if you hold back what you have, and God will not give you what you won't give what you won't. So he'll follow your lead when it comes to giving. He said, "Yeah, they're hungry. What do you got?" "Well, Lord, you don't need what I have. What do you have?" "Well, we've got seven. Give them all. Give them to me." He didn't say, "Well, I'll take three. Give me five." He said, "Okay, give them to me." See, folks, well, this is a good point. "Preacher, there's a need over there." "Well, how many loaves have ye?" Maybe I'll start answering questions like that. "Preacher, I noticed a need." "Well, how many loaves have ye?" "Well, I didn't bring you the problem so that you want me to do something?" Yeah, that's kind of what we're learning here. I want you to get in on this. I mean, I want you to get on this. I think a lot of folks in our church have. And I want to tell you something. One of the most delightful things in the world is to be allowed to see your seven loaves turned into the feeding of the 4,000. And to have a little part of that story. Come on, how many sermons have been preached on that little boy? That little boy. We don't even know his name. We're going to meet him in heaven one of these days. But that little boy is a star. He's a star. You know why? Because he just simply said, "Here, you can have everything I've got. It's all I've got, but you can have it, Lord." And I think a lot of times God's saying, "Well, you know what? Everyone wants to see a miracle, but nobody wants to chip in on one." And so what a great truth for us, the feeding of the 4,000. The second story we see Jesus warning about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And so Jesus comes off of this incredible miracle. Okay, folks, you know, again, you know, when the Bible says in verse 12, "and he sighed deeply in his spirit," I think everybody in here knows what that is because everybody's done it. Where you just get the point of exasperation, you don't even have words. I mean, you just are so like, "You are kidding me," that all you do is just go. It's just like everything is being breathed out of you and you are empty at that point. And that's where he got to. And that's a frustration level. Now, think about what caused that. Okay, verse 10, "and straightway he entered into a ship with the disciples and came to the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him." Here's what they're wanting. Let's hear what they're wanting. "Seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him." Well, where have they been for 7.5 chapters? You know, we need a sign. Weren't you there when that mute guy started talking? Weren't you there when that deaf guy began to hear? I mean, how many, listen, it wasn't that they didn't know who he was, but they wanted some supernatural spirit, special miracle. It's almost like they wanted Jesus to play the magician, do some tricks. And if you do enough tricks, maybe we'll believe in you. And Jesus said, "Good night. Have you heard me preach? Have you looked into my eyes? Have you seen me care for the sick? Have you seen me heal?" I mean, he says, "sigh deeply in his spirit, and why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." And I think basically he was saying, if you're not satisfied with what you've already seen, there's nothing I would ever be able to do to convince you on the Christ. I'm not going to sit here and do magic tricks for you. Okay? You follow me. You develop ears to hear. Get your pride out of the way. Start asking questions for the right reason. You know what? You're gonna know who I am. But frustrated the Lord here. So he left them. Verse 13, he left them. Jesus gets then exasperated with the Pharisees, and he's about to get exasperated with the disciples, you know. And so he left them in verse 13, entering into a ship, and again departed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Okay, if you don't have more than one loaf, am I misreading this? Doesn't that mean you have, One loaf? Okay, if you can take seven, and you can see 4,000, and there's 13 of them in a boat, and they've got one, why is anybody worried about food? And so he's not even thinking about food. That's not even what's on his heart and what's on his mind. He carries the burden of the encounter of the Pharisees and his frustrations into the boat. Now he's going to begin to warn them. Listen, it's one thing to see a problem in somebody else. Don't let that same problem creep up in your life. And that's what he's about to say to his disciples. And so he says this to them, verse 15. He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. I'll explain those two things in a minute. But first, let's see the disciples' reaction. Verse 16, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Now, again, part of the frustration that Jesus is feeling is interacting with people that are so temporal-minded, carnally-minded, that anytime he starts trying to teach a spiritual truth, they can't get past the earthly thought level. And you sense he has... He corrects them. He's upset with them. And when Jesus knew it, he said, verse 17, he said, why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes see ye not, having ears hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And by the way, I don't think this was in a sing-song. You know, let's all gather around. Kumbaya. I think he's going off on them. I think he just flat turned around and he's had it. All right, I'm dealing with a bunch of people that are just total unbelievers. And then I get you and you have your moments. Then you have these moments. I'm not going to be here long. Time to grow up. Time to listen up. Time to get it. Stop thinking about the next meal. I'm trying to teach you something more important. Something you're going to need forever. Something's going to protect you from messing up. Listen. Okay, listen. Okay. So, you know, that, I mean, come on. Part of discipleship, folks. Come on. This goes whether or not you're raising children, whether you're teaching a Sunday school class, you're working with new disciples. Sometimes I think we tiptoe around. We're so worried about hurting everybody's feelings. If you can't take rebuke, you're not going to go very far in your Christian life anyway. Let me just, I've just learned that. I've just learned it. If you've got to sit there and you got to, you know, everybody has to treat you with kid gloves and anything somebody says that's a little harsh, it doesn't matter if it's true or not because fact isn't what's important. Feelings is what's important. No. Facts are what is important. Truth is what is important. And sometimes, you know, come on, it's a good leadership skill to sometimes turn around when people are lagging behind and being unspiritual and being carnal and being foolish and being forgetful. For a leader to turn around and say, all right, everybody stop. What in the world are you talking about right now? Can you not see the bigger picture? That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. Well, of course it's not because Jesus did it. Amen. And they say unto him, 12. He made him answer. So now he's gonna quiz them. He's going to make them answer questions. So he says, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets? Full of fragments took ye up, 12. When the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of took ye up? And they said seven. And he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? I don't know, because the story stops there, and the next thing you know, we're on the shore and we're into the next town. But I have a feeling the conversation, that was, I think it was real quiet in the boat all the rest of the way. I think Jesus was done talking. And I think they were done speculating. I'm sure some of them were kind of looking at each other like, oh, boy. You know, but you know what? That's okay. That's okay. That's okay. And, you know, I was told this. I don't know. I should have researched. I don't like repeating things, especially where, and maybe somebody knows this for a fact. But I've had two or three people lately tell me that in drill, if you join the Army now and you go to boot camp, you have some kind of card that's a safe card? Is that what they actually call it, the safe card? Is it a stress card? Okay. And so now if the drill sergeant is making you uncomfortable and somebody's chewing you out too hard and you're feeling too stressed, you just pull the card out and you hold it up and the drill sergeant has to stop whatever he's doing and just back off because you pulled out your stress card. So when we get in a battle with North Korea one of these days, and they're shooting at us, or some guy charges into your foxhole and he's got a bayonet and he's ready to shish kebab you, just reach in your pocket, okay? And pull your little pink stress card out. Okay. I'm telling you what, we had to look at some of these other countries and be fearful. Because they haven't let off raising men. Well, you can call them savages, you can call them whatever you want to, but they are still raising men, and we are raising a bunch of little Twinkies. Okay, I just wonder, maybe I ought to pass out a stress card for our congregation, and if I get to preaching too hard, you can just go. Okay, I'll back up. Okay, it's time to move away from that point. I see three pink stress cards, so. We're done. No. I mean it. We might as well schedule the funeral for this country. We're done. I don't even know if we're on life support anymore. When I hear stories like that, and that is supposed to be our military. Well, when you let a bunch of perverts in there, that's what it's going to turn into. Come on. You join the military and you decide halfway through boot camp that maybe you are a girl. Now our government has to pay for your surgeries. I mean, God is going to have to do one of two things. He's going to have to sooner or later rain fire and brimstone on this nation, or he's going to have to go apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. So, yeah, amen. So what are you doing? I'm ignoring all the pink cards. There's a few of you that don't have one, but the look on your face says pink card, amen. Well, get over it. Get over it. 11 of the Pharisees. How did I get off on that? Mercy. Some of you have got to stop coming and telling me this crazy stuff, man. I like living in La La Land thinking this was still the old America or something. So, now, what about the 11 of the Pharisees and 11 of Herod? These aren't things that are complicated. I love it when the Bible gives us a very clear answer. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I'll read it to you. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he, speaking of Jesus, began to say unto his disciples, first of all, he said this, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, I like it when we get that clear of a definition. So we could sit here and speculate about what the leaven of the Pharisees is. There's two things, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. Now, the leaven of the Pharisees was basically this. They had a mindset that because of their religious position, they could teach the law but wouldn't have to follow the law. That they were exempted from obeying parts of the law just because of their religious position. And we see that evidence throughout the scripture. We got to be careful about that. We got to be careful of that. You know, I think just the opposite, my thinking. I think if you are giving a position, shouldn't that make you more? I mean, more responsible to set the right example? Okay, what would happen if somebody finally, you know, they wanted to be a policeman and so they really pursued that and they finally got hired by the Jacksonville Police Force and they thought, boy, now I'm a policeman. You know what? I don't have to obey the law anymore. I can fly up and down the streets even when I don't need to, and I don't have to stop signs, and I don't, you know, how quickly would we lose respect for that? In fact, I would just feel the opposite way. If I was a police officer and I was going to enforce the law, I'd certainly want to be obeying the law. But the Pharisees had, and folks, you may think that that's so obvious. You'd be surprised. Some people think that the higher up the ladder they climb in position in a church, the less responsible they are, or because of the position they hold, they don't have to do what other people do. They don't have to obey certain parts of it. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. So beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And I've seen this attitude in preachers. I've seen this attitude in preachers' kids. Well, because my dad's the pastor, then I don't have to do this and I don't have to do that. There's a handful of, when I was youth pastor, there's a handful of large churches that I'd call ahead to camps and I'd just say, I need to know if any of these three churches were enrolled to be there for this week of camp. And if they said, yeah, there's one of them, well, we won't be going that week. Bob knows what I'm talking about. Bob's seen it. He used to, him and Kim used to take the juniors. And it's like certain churches show up, and because they're from a big church, all of a sudden they don't have to obey any of the camp rules. If anybody tried to correct them, well, we're from such and such. And they walk around like, you know, well, if your church was all that great and you really thought it was that big, then you ought to be the one setting the best example to the other campers. By the way, I'm going to tell you something. That attitude starts sneaking in on the young people, blessed hope. Well, it won't while I'm on guard duty. You know, we've always told you just the opposite. It's not that we're some kind of big shot church. But I'm going to tell you, when Blessed Hope shows up, we ought to be the ones setting the example for the right spirits and the enthusiasm. And by the way, go to these conferences. Our young people do set those examples. They do set those examples. So the leaven of the Pharisee, because of who I am, you know, I don't have to obey the rules. That's small town junk. It happens in Lenten. Come on. And it's funniest thing in the world to me, okay, is, you know, that somebody, there's two or three or four families that are big shots in Lenten, and their kids go to high school, and because of what their last name is, they don't have to obey. And I mean, you talk to kids that go to school, and they'll flat tell you that. There's certain kids that get by with murder because, now, here's their claim to fame. Watch this. Their family is a big name in Lenten, Indiana. Y'all need to get out of Greene County, okay? There's a whole big world out there. I mean, the funniest thing in the world is that there's two or three families in Jasonville that are real big shots because they're a big name in Jasonville. Well, you've arrived. So all of a sudden, we don't have to do what other people do because my daddy's this, or my dad's got this position, or my mom's this, or what? You know, don't let that sneak into your heart. The leaven of Herod is because of, it's a little bit different, but it's kind of the same. Because of my political position. So one of it's a religious thing, one's the secular thing. Because of my political position, I'm above God's law. We can reference that back two chapters when we read that Herod decided that, you know what? He had a different set of rules. He didn't have to obey certain parts of the Bible when it came to marriage and divorce and remarriage and taking somebody else's wife. He could just do whatever he wanted to do. And you know what John did? He preached against it. No, sir, no, you're more responsible. Our political leaders need to hear this. If there is anybody in our country that ought to be setting a high moral standard, it ought to be people that we vote into office. Not that many years ago, in my lifetime, used to be if a guy was in a political office and he had some kind of affair or he went through a divorce or he, you know what, he wouldn't get voted back in. Now they can do it 15 times and keep getting elected. I mean, what is going on? But you know what, in God's eyes, neither one of them, he said, be careful of that. Now, okay, he said that's leaven. That's a little thing that you put, but it can spread so quickly. And so don't let that get into your Christian life. Listen, just say, if the Bible says it, I'm responsible for it. I need to do it. I don't care who I am. I don't care how you spell your last name. Listen, there's no big shots here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And there's no big shot families here. Somebody, I told you the story once, but I get my hair cut and some guy in there, he said, aren't you a preacher? I said, yeah, Pastor Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He said, well, who are the big names in your church? I just laughed. I started laughing. I said, Jesus. And God the Father, he's big, he's real big. And Holy Spirit of God, that's it. Well, you know, what happened to John the Baptist? You know what? Jesus said he was the greatest prophet ever lived. Well, if I'm the greatest prophet that ever lived, then. No, the reason he was is he believed this. I must decrease, he must increase. And so you keep that and that'll help you. The blind man is healed in the next part of the chapter. And of course, we can look at last week where we see Jesus healed a man who was mute and deaf. Suddenly he could hear things he had never heard and he could say things he had never said. You ever think when you first got saved or before you got saved, you'd watch a Christian, they'd speak up or they'd witness or they'd do something. Even maybe right after you got saved, you're like, wow, I could never do that. And then all of a sudden, you're with some of your friends or you're in a situation at work and somebody pipes up. And next thing you know, your mouth is opening and it's saying things. And you're later on thinking, where'd that come from? You know, Brother Joe just led his first soul to the Lord this past weekend. Now, I want to ask you an honest question. Okay, a year ago, can you imagine yourself sitting at a table, opening a Bible, and telling somebody about Jesus and having the boldness to do that a year ago? Not in a million years. So what happened? Watch this. He met Jesus. That's one of the greatest things about getting saved is all of a sudden, all these things that you can't imagine, you used to see other people do, you think, I'd never be able to do that in a million years, and you get truly born again, and all of a sudden, you're hearing things you couldn't hear before, you're saying things that are shocking you sometimes, and here in this story, you're seeing things that all of a sudden you never could see before. Have you ever thought, man alive, how blind was I before I got saved? Why couldn't I see that? That's so obvious. How did I not know that? How did I not see that it was wrong? How did I not see that? And it's just amazing. One of the great things about just having Jesus touch your life is all of those spiritual senses are all of a sudden energized and activated. Peter's confession. Now, this is pure Peter. I love this story because he starts out so well, and then by the end of it, he is Satan. All right? This is... I call this Peter's great confession and greater blunder, okay? And there's such a simple truth. I mean, I know we can teach down through it. There's a zillion truths here, but I'm going to give you one great simple truth, okay? Peter's great confession and greater blunder. Jesus begins to ask as they're traveling, who men say that I am? So some of the disciples are telling what they've heard people say. And he said, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 29, Peter answers and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And you know what? He gets it right. You know why? Because Jesus is the Christ. And then he begins to teach them that the Son of Man, verse 31, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. By the way, all those things are true. And he spake that saying openly. Now, what Peter's about to do is he's about to rebuke Christ, but not just rebuke Christ. He is now back openly teaching this. And in front of a crowd, Peter's going to make a big mistake here. And so he began to, the Bible says he took him, which means he kind of stopped in the middle and pulled him off to the side, and he began to rebuke him. Well, Peter, you just crossed the line, son. Now here's the great truth. If you're going to say that he's the Christ, then act like you believe it. It's good that you said it, Peter. Now it's time to act like you believe it. Well, I believe that Jesus is Lord. Do you really? Because easy to say. But all of a sudden, if you understand what that means, then all of a sudden he's the Lord. So you can't say it one minute and then deny him lordship the next. And here Peter says, thou art the Christ. And the next thing you know, he said, hey, come here. What are you talking about? You got to stop that. I love this. Verse 33, and when he had turned about, looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And so Peter quit being a disciple and quit that church and went down the road and joined another one. Are we thin-skinned? Can you imagine your pastor getting up and saying, okay, you said something very openly, and I, in front of everybody, say, you know, call you Satan. That's a bad day. That's a bad day. You know, did he really think Peter was Satan? No, but he wanted Peter to understand what you are doing. You are allowing Satan to be the one that's influencing you right now. And so I'm going to speak to the one who is having sway over you right now. That's what he was saying. And you know what? Peter learned something. Peter was better for it. Yeah, again, let's learn to take some rebuke, folks. You're not going to get better if you're unrebukable. You just won't get better. And then the last one, the exalted life. I love this. There's three or four things. Verse 34, the servant's life. What's the best life, the greatest life that ever can be lived? Jesus is going to explain it here. The servant life. It's a life of self-denial, cross-bearing, and fellowship. That's the basic. That's where it's got to start, the servant's life. He's the master. I'm the servant. Okay, what he wants is more important than what I want, self-denial. He carried a cross, I'll carry a cross. I don't lead, I follow, he leads. It's the servant's life. Well, if you settle those things, then you can graduate up to the sacrificial life. Look at the next verse. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life, look at this, lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Sacrificial life is a life sacrificed for Christ and for his gospel. So you give of your life. Okay, how do you do that? Is he talking about dying? Nope. Time is life. Time is life. Time is life. Sacrificial life says, I could do this with my Saturday, but I think I'll go lose my Saturday and what I could use it for, and I think I'll go give it to Christ and for his gospel. I think that's what I'll do. The spiritual life is described next. That's a life that keeps eyes on eternity and doesn't get distracted by the temporal. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's going to go fast. It's going to go fast. How in the world is Jerry Ross turning 60 in this August? What in the world happened? Hey, you know what? I don't need a calculator to do the math. If it's 70, I can do that pretty easily. Maybe a little more by the grace of God. It goes quick. So, you know what? Preacher, man, what could you have had and what could you have? I mean, if you took all of the effort that you put into serving the Lord and you'd put it in the last 35 years, and you'd put it into the secular world, you put it into kind of trying to make money, I don't know. By the way, you could say, well, man, I think I'd be a millionaire if I put that much effort in. But, you know, God controls everything. He may just let you waste your life and never let you have anything. But it's not a wasted life. To say I could take VBS week, and I could use my evenings to recuperate from work and I'll use it for me, but I think I'll just lose those evenings. Okay, is there going to be a future bus ministry here? Next generation, is there going to be a future bus ministry here? It's going to take some people willing to lose their life. What's life? Life is time. I'm not talking about somebody dying. I'm talking about somebody living for Christ, for the gospel's sake. Okay? All right. Come on, Operation Occupation. All right. Come on. Yeah, but preacher, as soon as I find time, in other words, what you're saying is, as soon as I stop taking my life, I might find a moment to give part of it to him. It's called the spiritual life. Okay, temporal things are temporal. Eternal things are eternal. The shameless life. That's what you'll graduate from to next, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And Jesus said, listen, you know what? If you'll live the servant's life, the sacrificial life, the spiritual life, pretty soon you're going to find out you have no problem living the shameless life. What do you mean shameless? I mean, I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed of who God is. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to speak up. I'm not ashamed of this book. I'm not ashamed about what this book. Listen, when I call homosexuals perverts, some of you got to stop turning blue. Because they're perverts. Okay, any man that wants to follow a little girl into a bathroom is a pervert. And that's been the way it's been for all of these years, and a couple wackos in key positions in our nation is not going to change that fact. I don't care how many laws they pass. Okay, and you say, preacher, why are you so bold in saying that? Because I'm not ashamed of this book. I'm not ashamed of what Bible. I'm not going to curb what the Bible says. I mean, come on. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. If God says it, why should I be ashamed of it? And so anyway. What a great chapter. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless our time together. Lord, thank you for what we've learned. A lot of things, quick. Lord, obviously, we've just jumped across mountain peaks and so much more we've passed, but thank you for letting us again walk with you, Jesus, and just listen to you. Lord, I want to say this. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for how many times my lack of faith, and my carnality, my focus on temporal things has probably frustrated you. Lord, help us to develop that spirituality, that last life. Those four lives, if we can get to there, then all of these other frustrations that were the disciples were causing Jesus and the Pharisees were causing Jesus. And he kind of gets to the end of the chapter and says, you know, there's a way to fix this, guys. There's a better way to live. So help us, Lord, to learn. Bless our invitation in Jesus' name.